So reading, please, in Philippians and chapter 3. And I'll just read some selected verses from down through the chapter. So firstly at verse 1, Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those things I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. And just down to verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And we trust that God would bless the reading of these verses. I was thinking, just to give something of an overview of this chapter, which is why I read most of the chapter. We know that Paul wrote to the Philippians from the prison there in Rome, and he's writing to an assembly of believers that he had tremendous feelings of affection towards. He had seen the assembly established. We read about that in Acts 16. And we know that he writes particularly to give thanks to them for their practical fellowship and the gift that they had sent to him by the hand of one of their own, Epaphroditus. And Paul comes to that in chapter 4. But really, much of the epistle, he is appealing to them to pursue unity and fellowship amongst the believers, and that they might be striving together in service for God and for Christ. And the two things that he particularly brings before them in the epistle with that purpose in view is two things that are clearly, obviously linked: the person of Christ and the gospel of Christ. And so these were the things that he desired would help to bring them together: the person of the Lord Jesus and his gospel. And I'm not going to try to outline the thread of the gospel in this epistle. It's found extensively in chapter 1 and further in verses in chapters 2 and 4. But we know that any ministry that's going to be edifying to believers would be a ministry of the Lord Jesus. And so he brings the person of Christ to these Philippian believers. And just to very quickly outline the whole epistle, you have in chapter 1, you have a theme of living Christ. Christ is the principle for the believer's life. He is the sole object and purpose of our lives. Key verse there in chapter 1 is verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ." And so Christ as our life there in chapter 1, there's the answer to all adversity. He is the foundation rock that for those who would be striving together for the faith of the gospel, as he says there in verse 27, and for those who suffer for his sake, as he says at the end of the chapter there in verse 29. So there in chapter 1, living Christ. And then in chapter 2, there's a theme of learning of Christ. And Christ is the pattern for the believer's life. And his selfless mind is the example for us to follow. So the key verse for us as believers in chapter 2 is verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And Christ as our example there in chapter 2 is surely the answer to any strife or disunity that might come in amongst the people of God. As we would be caused to consider the great humility and the selflessness that the Lord Jesus displayed, coming down from heaven, moving as a bondservant, moving as a man in this world, and ultimately being obedient to death and the death of the cross. So there in chapter 2, we have the thought of learning of Christ. And then here in chapter 3, the theme is looking to Christ. And Christ is the prize for the believer's life. He is the one who we are to be occupied with. He's the one that we're seeking after. And particularly in this way that we're striving to be conformed to his person. And so maybe the key verse of chapter 3 for us as believers is verse 10. Paul says that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So Christ as our goal in chapter 3, there's the answer to any reliance or any credence that we might give to self and what we could try to attain in the power of the flesh. Because everything that God is seeking to do in our lives from the moment of our salvation, and as Paul outlines this in his own experience in chapter 3, everything is with a view to bringing us to greater conformity to the person of the Lord Jesus, and through an increasing knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And so he says there in verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And that prize for every believer, I think, is the idea of when we will be perfectly conformed to the person of God's own Son. And so there in chapter 3, we're looking to Christ. And in chapter 4, it's leaning on Christ. He is the power for the believer's life. He's the one who sustains and strengthens us. And so the key verse there in chapter 4 is verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And so Christ is our strength there in chapter 4. There's the answer to all the adverse circumstances that a believer might have to face, because he is the source of our strength and he is the source of our contentment. Whatever the difficulties and the circumstances we face, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, he says there in verse 11, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be content." So there is that theme of leaning on Christ. And so as you go through this epistle and there's these continuing exhortations to unity among the believers, what is necessary to produce that unity and in order that there might be that display of the mind of Christ? It needs humility, selfless humility. the humility that was perfectly displayed by the Lord Jesus. That's the general teaching of chapter 2. And there needs to be a spiritual maturity of believers who are looking to Christ and seeking that spiritual conformity to Christ in our daily lives, and all in view of the day when the Lord Jesus is going to come again for us. And that is the general teaching of chapter 3. Notice we read there in chapter 3, verse 15, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." And when Paul uses that word perfect, that's not a moral, sinless perfection, but it's the idea of being fully grown, being spiritually mature. "As many as be perfect, be thus minded." And so if there is that spiritual maturity coupled with the humility of Christ in chapter 2, then that will promote the unity among the believers. And so he goes on in the next verse there in chapter 3, verse 16. "Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule." Let us walk in the same steps is how that's rendered in Darby's translation. Let us mind the same thing. So a unity in mind and a consequent unity and orderliness together in our walk. And that unity is based on a spiritual maturity, increasingly conformed to the person of Christ, and the humility of Christ that he displayed when he came down into this world. So just to go over chapter 3 again by way of a broad overview, and just to elaborate on that theme of looking to Christ, we're given, I've outlined this in seven ways through chapter 3 that we can be looking to Christ. In verse 1, Christ is our joy. He is the one in whom we rejoice. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And so there's Paul, as we've already mentioned, he's in the prison. His daily circumstances, his longer term prospects, as far as this world is concerned, were anything but a cause for rejoicing. But the joy of his Lord couldn't be taken away from him. And it gave him the strength, surely, to go on in his ministry and his service for the Lord. So Christ is our joy. He's the one in whom we rejoice. And then in verse 3, Christ is our glory. He is the one in whom we boast, the one in whom we have confident trust. And in that verse, this is particularly in the context of our spiritual worship. We worship God in the Spirit, and we rejoice, and that word is the idea of we glory, we boast in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So Christ is our glory. He's the one in whom we delight to glory in. Coming down to verses 7 to 8, Christ is our recompense. He is the one for whom it is worth losing everything else that there is in this world in order that we might gain him, in order that we might win Christ. And that's through an increasing knowledge of himself. And so Paul says there in verse 8, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung, that I may win Christ." A man who was willing to give up everything else in his life in order that he might win Christ. Christ is the believer's recompense. And then in verse 10, Christ is our supreme object. He's the one that we desire to get to know more of and be more conformed to his person. And that's the key verse I suggested of this chapter, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being made conformable to his death. And then in verse 14, Christ is our prize. He is the one who is the great ultimate ambition for every believer. And Paul says, I press toward the mark for that prize, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that prize will be presented when we are fully and finally conformed to the person of Christ. And Paul in his life, he's reaching out for that prize. He's striving towards it. It's his prime spiritual ambition in his life. But it will only finally be obtained, and it will be effected for him by the Savior when the Lord Jesus comes again. And that's what we get to at the end of the chapter in verses 20 and 21. And that's the seventh point that I have in those final verses. Christ is our coming deliverer. He is the one who is the subject of our gaze as we look up to heaven. We're looking for Christ. We're waiting expectantly for him as the Savior of our bodies. He will change our vile body, our body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And that will be when we are finally, morally, spiritually, and physically conformed to the person of the Lord Jesus. And so as you go down this chapter, we're given these different ways in which we can be brought to this spiritual maturity as we are occupied with Christ and as we're looking to Christ. And you'll notice the way this teaching is brought to us by the Apostle Paul, that all through the chapter, he's very much speaking of his own personal experience. Philippians 3 is really the spiritual autobiography of the Apostle Paul. And so he's speaking about his past life, his past experience before he was saved. As Saul of Tarsus there in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. And he goes on about the things that he gloried in as a man after the flesh. And then the great change in his life at conversion, his Damascus Road experience, that was when he suddenly recognized what he says in verse 7, the things that were gained to me, I counted them all loss for Christ. And then he goes on to give his present personal ambitions and desires as he expresses there in verses 10 through 14, his desire to be brought to a greater knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, he's looking on at the end of the chapter to the coming again of the Lord Jesus to bring about the redemption of our bodies. So down through chapter 3, yes, we're looking at Christ, we're looking for Christ, but in a sense, we're seeing it all worked out in a very real way in the life and the experience of the Apostle Paul. So we're looking at the Apostle Paul as he was looking always to Christ. And so we get these tremendous examples in the life of the Apostle. He lived a Christ-centered life. He lived a Christ-focused life. His attitude was all towards the person of Christ. And that is why he can say in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so ye have us and as example. Paul is the example of the believer who is looking to Christ. And as we look to Paul, we are also looking to Christ and seeing the lessons that we can learn even from the life of the Apostle Paul. So just for the few minutes that we have left, let me just think about that first point that I mentioned in verse number 1. Christ is our joy. And he is the one who in whom we rejoice. Finally, he says, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And so he's coming to this wonderful theme of our joy that is found in the Lord Jesus. And I've already said, here's one who's in the prison. Some people suggest he's chained most of the time to a Roman soldier. That may have been the case. And yet, as you go through the Philippian epistle, I believe there's 16 references to the word joy. And another way in which you can study this epistle and to see the different things that Paul connects with joy. But here in chapter 3, verse 1, he's just directing us to the source of the Christian's joy. And the source of our joy is our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And he repeats that in chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So, it is our Savior that is the source of our joy. And that is something that is unchanging for us. Even though the circumstances of our lives are always changing, and there are things that we go through in our life, and there are happy circumstances, and there are things that we go through in our life that bring sadness to us. And it's perfectly appropriate to be marked by sadness if that is appropriate to the circumstances. But whether happy or sad, as far as the circumstances of life, we're always able to find a joy in the Lord Jesus, because he is the unchanging one. He is Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. And he is the one who is the source of all of our spiritual blessings. And those blessings can never be taken away from any believer, whatever the circumstances that come to us in our lives. We have that unshakable joy that cannot be affected by circumstances. And I'm sure it's the case that down through the centuries of this day of grace, there have been countless believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've lived through times of extreme difficulty. They've lived through times of war or famine or pestilence or floods or fire, destitution, all of these kind of things. And there's many who have been imprisoned for their testimony for the Lord Jesus, like the Apostle Paul here, writing from the prison. Many who have been wrongfully imprisoned and cruelly treated because they are believers in the Lord Jesus. Circumstances that believers have gone through that are anything but joyful. And yet perhaps those are the believers who can particularly testify that nothing could rob them of the joy that they had and that they have in the Lord Jesus. And just to be able to say that the words of that, of Psalm 118, verse 24, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Maybe it's only people, believers, that go through those really difficult circumstances that can really fully appreciate the joy that is always to be found in the Lord Jesus. I remember hearing about a believer who was imprisoned for his faith. I can't remember the name of the person or the details of it. I think it was in one of these Eastern European countries. And somebody asked him, how did you go on through those years of imprisonment? How did you bear up? How did you just keep going? And the answer that believer gave was, he says, each day we just lifted our chains. And he kind of made a motion of lifting up the chains. And he says, each day we lifted up the chains and we said, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. That is really true Christianity, when those circumstances are so difficult, and yet you can always find a source of joy in the person of the Lord Jesus. And that is what the Savior desired for us. He says in John 15, in his upper room ministry, he says, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And so the joy that the Lord Jesus had, he wants that joy to be our joy. He wants us to find him as the source of our joy. And that can be something that is independent even of whatever difficult circumstances that we might be going through. And Paul speaks here of rejoicing in the Lord. And so that brings to us something of the truth of the Lordship of Christ. And we acknowledge that he is the sovereign Lord. He is the ruler of our lives. And so he is the one who, we could say, sits on the throne of our hearts. And we know that he's the one who is in full control of all of the circumstances of our lives. And so we know that everything is in his hands. And I suppose something that will certainly take away our joy as a believer is if there are things in our lives that are in disobedience to the word of God or in disobedience to the commands of our Lord, then that certainly will be something that will take away from our joy in the Lord Jesus. But he is the one who is the source of our joy, and that can be a source of strength. Just to finish with this evening, Paul, he's about to give warnings to these believers in the next verse, in verse 2. He's going to warn them about these false teachers who were amongst them and who were coming in and seeking to influence them in a very negative way. And so they were in a spiritual battleground, as it were, and they needed to be strong. They needed to be strong in the face of all of that opposition. Where can the believer find the strength to go on day after day as we wait for the coming again of our Lord Jesus, with all of the difficulties, with all of the enemies around us, with all that seeks to oppose us? Our strength is found in the joy of the Lord. That was the teaching of Nehemiah and Ezra, the scribe, to the people of God in a past day. Nehemiah 8, verse 10, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." And so we need to find that strength in the joy of our Lord. Paul was in the good of that teaching. And may it be that we are also in the good of that from day to day, to appreciate Christ as our joy, and that he is the one who is the source of joy that can never be taken away from us. So we trust that we might seek to be in the good of these things, and we trust that this would be a blessing to us. We'll close in prayer.